Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. One of those books is the book Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. In this book, I talk about so many near-death experiences and the reality behind them. In other words, I unmask the near-death experiences. One of those stories is the story of, well, a boy who came back from heaven. The title of the book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, was a bestseller. And I remember when I first started talking about this book on air, there were a lot of people who got very angry, wrote me letters. They were not pleased because I was overtly saying on the broadcast that the book was false, it was untrue, and it was dangerous. And then something interesting happened. The mother of Alex Malarkey, whose name is on the book, who is the subject of the book, a young boy who is physically disabled, wrote me a letter about his supposed near-death experience. And in that letter, she said, "I am the mom of Alex Malarkey, who is the subject of the book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, and I wanted to let you know that I agree, as does Alex himself, that the book is deceptive and biblically wrong." And then she wrote, "Thank you for standing for and teaching truth. These heaven books are dangerous and destructive." And despite the fact that she pleaded with the publisher to pull the book because the book was simply false, it wasn't until Alex posted an open letter to Lifeway and other booksellers and book buyers and marketers of heaven tourism by the boy who did not come back from heaven that Tyndale House publishers finally ceased promoting and selling the book. Alex himself wrote, "Please forgive the brevity of my letter, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short." Remember, this is a physically disabled boy who requires around-the-clock attention, lovingly provided predominantly by his mother. But he says, "I did not die. I did not go to heaven." Let me repeat that. "I did not die." This is in his own words. "I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention." He goes on to write, "People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible. That is enough. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough." So, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, the book, no longer in circulation. But the repeat of the story comes over and over and over again. Now we have a movie opening in theaters tomorrow, and it's called 90 Minutes in Heaven. It's based on a bestseller by a Baptist pastor named Don Piper, who does not claim to have a near-death experience, but an actual death and resurrection. And because of his death and resurrection, and the fact that he purportedly spent 90 minutes in heaven, observing firsthand what heaven is, he claims that he can speak authoritatively from firsthand knowledge. In other words, prior to Don Piper, the Baptist pastor, only Jesus Christ was able to do that. So now he's in a category of two, Piper and Christ. And as a result of his alleged experience, Piper now claims to know the exact generation of Christ's return. In fact, as he revealed to a worldwide television audience, because he had already died and people die only once, Jesus has to return within his very own lifetime. He's 65, so could be any day. So what has Piper discovered as a result of his personal death and resurrection, as a result of his first-hand knowledge? He now knows that the Bible is false in places because his first-hand knowledge supersedes what the Bible teaches. First, he now knows that everyone in heaven is the same age as when he last encountered them. Secondly, in sharp contrast to the biblical text, we receive, in Piper's view, we receive our resurrected bodies prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, the Bible is very clear on this point, and as a Baptist pastor, he must have known this prior to his experience. Biblically, we receive our resurrected body when Jesus appears a second time. But Piper says, no, that's not true. From firsthand experience, he knows that we receive bodies prior to the second coming of Christ. Thirdly, according to the Baptist pastor Don Piper, contrary to the plain reading of the biblical text, he now knows that heaven is replete with golden streets. However, by the illumination of the Spirit of God, which is available to all Christians, by the way, Paul put it plainly, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. But by that illumination, we recognize that the New Jerusalem is far more than streets of gold and pearl gates. In fact, the Apostle John uses the image of a city with gates of pearl and golden streets as a way to describe the purified bride, the wife of the Lamb. As Alex Malarkey put it, read your Bible. Don't turn to Don Piper and his firsthand experience, or you will be deceived. And by the way, there are other images in the book of Revelation that we're not to take in a wooden literalistic fashion. Golden bowls full of incense. We know they are not golden bowls full of incense. They represent something else. John tells us that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These, he says, are the prayers of the saints. Or Jesus walking amongst golden lampstands. These are not really golden lampstands. As John explains, these lampstands represent the seven churches. What all of this should tell you quite plainly is we desperately need discernment skills. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I can imagine that there are going to be premier Christian organizations promoting that book, telling people to go see the movie, telling people that Don Piper is right, and then the Bible self-evidently wrong. Why? Because Don Piper had firsthand experience in the 21st century. Dear saints, we need discernment skills now more than ever. Quite frankly, this stuff is embarrassing. We have to be very thankful for Alex Malarkey, Beth Malarkey, for being willing to tell the truth. They did that at great cost. But then, as Beth Malarkey said on this broadcast, the real issue is not about what you can gain in this world. The real issue is having a truly heaven perspective. Again, I've written about this in Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. The Don Piper malarkey is clearly exposed in my book. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone calls. First up is Charlie. He's listening in New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and I love your ministry. Thank you.
You got it.
You know, it's way away from the near-death experience, but the loving God of the New Testament, you know, God is love, the incredibly tender forgiveness in the prodigal son, the whole idea that God's tenderness and mercy are the reality that we should know is what I think attracts certainly me and lots of people in today's world to the Christian faith. But when I read sometimes at church passages from the Old Testament where, you know, people pray to the Lord to slay and brutally crush their enemies and practically delight in the slaughter of their foes, I have a hard time feeling like that's my God, or that's the same God, and putting those two things together. Can you help with that?
Yeah, and I think that the Bible does not airbrush anybody. So the Bible presents even the biblical patriarchs with all their warts and their moles and their wrinkles. So they are presented as they are. But there's no warrant whatsoever biblically for having a vengeful attitude towards the wicked. Although if you look at what David says, he asks God to slay the wicked. Now, the reason he does is because the wicked are opposing God himself. And so he says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now, the words hate and love are sometimes used differently in Scripture than in common parlance. To hate them is to reject their sinful disobedience, their slander of a holy and a righteous God. In other words, it's tantamount to saying, I want to be on the side of righteousness, on the side of God, not on the side of evil. So David is distressed with people who misuse the name of God for their own profit, for their own benefit. He deeply cares about the righteousness and holiness of God. It's his first priority. So I've just said two things. On the one hand, God does not present in his word airbrushed saints. He presents them as they are. But you also have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, recognizing that sometimes the disdain that the patriarchs had for the disobedience was because they were dragging people into the pit of hell. They were making people twice the sons of hell that they were, as Jesus himself put it. You know, Jesus, if you want to hear some of the most strong and angry condemnation, righteous indignation, they come from the words of Jesus. Read Matthew 23. He calls the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers. He uses strong language because they are defiling his Father who is in heaven.
Right, but when you speak about the patriarchs, for example, okay, you make a very good point that it's human beings calling for the wrath of God because those human beings don't know as well as the Lord himself how to love their enemies. But when you look at Exodus, you know, the God that is portrayed in the New Testament, you would expect that he would find a way to not have to kill all the Pharaoh's armies.
Now, the aim of God's command was never the obliteration of the wicked. It was, sorry to interrupt, but at 21 seconds before a hard break, God's command was the obliteration, not of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. And if you want to see the greatest, most violent act in the history of humanity, it is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, a spotless lamb.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the global south, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, Two Views on Human Origins, How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Millions of Christians in the global South, which includes Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania, lack both education and materials to be grounded in apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to meet this need. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Nathan, listening in Omaha, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Thank you for your time, Hank. We've spoken before about similar issues, compelled me to call. I just want all the believers out there to realize that, you know, there's very powerful spiritual entities that are working against us. I used to be deceived by them all the time. I've been in contact with demonic spirits, and I didn't even know they were demons. And they can produce in people these very realistic experiences and visions. And as you had stated, you know, the boy confessed to lying. So it's just one of those things to where I think believers have itching ears, and they really want to hear, you know, all these nice fluffy things rather than turning to the Word of God. And it's important that they do that and get serious about it, because the spiritual activity is increasing in the world.
Well, I think that we've always had an adversary, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I think, to your point, near-death experiences are predictably contextualized by the backgrounds and the belief systems of those who experience them. And therefore, they hardly provide a unified conclusion regarding matters of life and death, heaven and hell, and most importantly, the nature of God. Christians, for example, who interpret the Bible literalistically are galvanized in the presupposition that God has enormous wings and ever sits upon a golden throne. Kabbalists are solidified in their dreams regarding the transmigration of the soul. Hindus draw nearer to the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. Muslims encounter the Holy Spirit as the Archangel Gabriel. Buddhists, they're guided down the pathway to nirvanic realization of self. So the point is, whatever your predispositions or belief systems are when you encounter this experience, that's what you come away with, and that's what you find out over and over again. So you can read all of these books on near-death experiences, and they're contextualized by the backgrounds of the people who had them.
Right, and if you're dealing with another human being, even, you can't always tell, you know, if they're being completely honest. And sometimes human beings are very good at lying to themselves as well. And so, you know, when we're dealing with you know, deceptions of the spiritual nature, it becomes a little bit, you know, more difficult, I think, for people to discern. And it's because they don't have their roots, you know, deep enough in the soil that is Jesus Christ, you know, the rock. And I don't know about you, Hank, but I've just noticed a dramatic rise in this sort of phenomenon happening.
Well, it's a cottage industry. I mean, it's a cottage industry, and that's why we're more and more aware of it, which is to say that because we have 24/7 news cycle, we know more about earthquakes than we did in generations when we didn't have constant news chatter. But that does not mean that earthquakes have increased in frequency. In fact, statistically, they have likely decreased. And I think the same thing here is we've always had this kind of thing, but now it's a phenomenon, and it's also a very profitable phenomenon. And it is possible, as Elizabeth Hillstrom, who's a professor of psychology at Wheaton, I don't know if she still is, but she wrote a book. It was titled Testing the Spirits, I believe. But she said it is possible that some of these near-death experience accounts are grossly exaggerated or even outright fabrications concocted for profit, publicity, or attention. She went on to say, currently there's a very strong market for book-length accounts of near-death experiences, and unfortunately many readers are willing to accept such accounts at face value. This creates a situation that is ripe for exploitation by unscrupulous storytellers. And now it's not just books, it's movies. It is a very profitable cottage industry. Appreciate your remarks. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Diana. She's listening in Canada. Alberta, hi.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Someone in my family has been in a severe accident and sustained a devastating head injury. This person has been in a coma for a couple of months. The doctors say that she is brain dead, but she's being kept alive by artificial means. We would like to know, does the soul stay with the body until the body is dead, or is it gone?
Well, as long as we're alive, we're body-soul unities, but the criteria for life, I'm not a doctor, but I think that there are two. It's not just brain death, but it's also cardiac death. And so I think it's important to make sure that you have a proper diagnosis as to whether the person is really dead. But in terms of the principles involved, passive euthanasia is morally permissible in that it allows the process of dying to run a natural course. But active euthanasia is morally prohibited, and the reason for that is it directly involves the taking of a human life, and that province is the province of God alone. The timing and terms of death are only His to determine, and therefore a doctor is never permitted to usurp the prerogative of deity. So hastening death based on subjective judgments concerning the quality of a person's life is a direct violation of Scripture. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. There's an entry in that book that's titled, Is Euthanasia Ever Permissible?
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
I hope that helps, and I'm very
yes,
sorry for what you're going through.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Melody. She's listening in Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Melody.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, very good, very good. We got some good storms here. I agree with the gentleman that spoke before about, you know, entities that can, fool people and deceive them. And I agree with that. And a lot of these books that I've looked into and saw, there was one, an orthopedic surgeon, a woman, and there were several. And I found a lot of discrepancies in their accounts. But there is one that was, I heard her speak, about 40 years ago at a Family Life conference. And I've read her book. And the things that she was saying, and there weren't a lot of about being in heaven, but about being able to see heaven. And there were things that she didn't know and ended up going to her Bible afterwards and finding out that, yeah, they were true. And the name was Betty Malls, and she wrote My Glimpse of Eternity. What do you think about this one? Are you familiar with it?
I think it's in the same category as all the rest of them. I mean, it's a literalistic interpretation that is based on a preconception of what heaven is like before you actually have the near-death experience. So she had a fundamentalist reading of Scripture. So if she would read golden bowls full of incense, she would say, oh, those are golden bowls full of incense. as opposed to recognizing what John describes them as, the prayers of the saints. She reads about the golden lampstand. She says, well, there are golden lampstands up there, as opposed to recognizing, as John points it, these are the seven churches in the province of Asia. They're representative of that. And so what she's done is essentially read a bit of Revelation or heard a little bit of Revelation before the experience and now contextualizing it by reading it in a sense that it was never intended to be read in the first place. And this is very, very similar to what you find with the boy who came back from heaven, now, of course, been confessed as being false to begin with, or heaven is for real, or now the 90 minutes in heaven. All of these stories we know are not true in terms of what they're communicating because you have to test the subjective experience in light of the objective Word of God, and they're simply a big contrast distinction between the two. The Word says one thing, their stories say another.
Well, in this particular case, I guess she had gotten, had a miscarriage and it went gangrene, and there was a period of some minutes where she, they said she was dead, actually covered her up, whatever, and she could hear her father coming into the room and praying. And she felt pulled back. So it was an out-of-body experience rather than an in-heaven experience. And the question that I had was, she was married, after her husband, she married Carl Malls, who was the president of the Sioux Falls Christian College. But she said that she wasn't a particularly diligent Christian before that, but she said there was some things in there she didn't even know were in the Bible. And then she realized after all of this had gone by, about 2 years later, her husband was dying. And he had taken great comfort in some of the things she said. So my question is this. She's not saying she went and came back, to my knowledge. I mean, that's not the way I read it and the way I heard her speak. But she's saying that there was something shown to her that worked to help her husband when he did get to the point where he was dying. It gave him comfort.
Right, but all the help that you need is given to us in the Word of God. She said she had an encounter with an angel who had a real physical hand that was leaning upon a gate, and the gate was a certain number of feet high, I think 12 feet high, and it was made out of solid pearl. So it's very much in line with the description of the Bride of Christ given by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 21. But in terms of what actually happened, the near-death experience often involves what is described as an otoscopic episode during which someone views the physical world from outside their own body. In addition to that experience, there are also those who have had what is termed transcendental experience. So they enter what is described as a dark tunnel, then they're pulled inexorably towards a distant light. Then they enter a luminous environment. Then they encounter previously deceased loved ones as well as extraordinary beings of light, variously identified as Abraham or Jesus or Buddha. And you mentioned this surgeon. It was during this transcendental experience that Mary Neal, in the wake of her drowning accident, felt her soul being pulled towards the entry of a great and brilliant hall in which the dead are given a final opportunity to choose God or turn away for eternity. Now, right there ought to be a real catch for everyone that's biblically literate, because the Bible says it is appointed for man once to die and after that the judgment. There is no second chance after death. So the point that I'm making in all of this is to say that in these experiences, you have people coming back, and what's particularly troubling is pastors like Don Piper, who know better, or at least ought to know better, coming back and directly contradicting the Word of God, and even being as audacious as saying that you now know the exact generation of the time of Christ's return. All these things are very, very dangerous and difficult problems that arise for people who believe them. We'll be right back.
Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sherry. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri on BOD Radio. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. I had a question about Bible promises made to Jews versus Bible promises made to modern Christians who are grafted in, and if there's a way to befuddle or confuse those with each other, or if they're even separate from each other anymore since Christ died. Are they all just lumped in now and Jews aren't separate from Christians anymore?
Well, I don't think that you should ever make the distinction. There's always been one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul by a cultivated olive tree. So it's not a matter of your ethnicity. It's not a matter of your genealogy. It's a matter of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So if you were Ruth, for example, in the Old Testament, you were a Moabite. The Moabites were the arch enemy of Israel, and yet Ruth was true Israel. In fact, she's in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's only one friend of God and one enemy of God. There are only people who are participants in the kingdom of light and participants in the kingdom of darkness. The whole notion that there are separate people or that God divides people on the basis of race is simply unbiblical.
So the promises that God made to his people, that when he was clearly speaking to only the Israelites back in the Old Testament, can we take those promises?
Well, I just
for
pointed
ourselves?
Out that that's not the case. I mean, the promises that God made to Abraham are promises that are available to all believers in all generations. Abraham himself, though not a Jew, was a friend of God. And if you look throughout all of biblical history, you see that Abraham only has one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. Paul makes that explicit in Galatians chapter 3. But then he says that if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. And he says it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. So it's not a matter of gender, it's not a matter of your station in life, it's not a matter of your genealogy, your ethnicity, it's a matter of whether you're a friend of God and a participant of the kingdom. So Abraham looked forward to the promise through types and shadows. We look back at the substance because the types and shadows have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But true Israel is always true Israel. That's why I said to you at the very beginning, Ruth, though a Moabite, is true Israel. Rahab, though a Canaanite, is true Israel. In the New Testament, you are true Israel if you were a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not your genealogy. In fact, Jesus himself in Revelation says there are those who say they are Jews, but they are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Again, it's because they love the father of darkness rather than the prince of peace.
Okay, so Jewish people do not have this inherited sort of salvation just because they're born in a Jewish line.
Of course not. I mean, God has never been a racist or a real estate broker. That is completely antithetical to anything that you find in Scripture. In fact, if you look at Esther, I think it's chapter 8, the last verse, you see the Jews look, I mean, the people in general, the people of the nations looking on and seeing how Esther has been raised up by God to save Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And then the text says, on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, did they suddenly change their birth mother? No. They believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, so they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So God has never been a racist. I mean, perish the thought.
Okay. I think that was just confusing only because of how much it mentions Israelites, and then that just disappears in the New Testament. So I
well, Israel was called to be a light to the nations, right? But even within Israel, you had people who were obedient and people who were disobedient, people who were friends of God and people who were not. But even Israel called out to be a light to the nation. Think about what happened in the Exodus. It wasn't just a particular ethnic group that left. The Egyptians, some who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, who believed in the God of Israel, they left with Israel, and they were, therefore, those who were wandering in the desert looking for the promised land.
Okay. Wow. Okay. Well, that really changed the way I read the Old Testament versus the New Testament a lot, because I was thinking the whole time that we had to be separated from the Jews as far as the promises that God made, since we're not God's people. I always thought that. But yeah, that's really enlightening.
If you want to understand this fully, I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I deal with all of this in that book.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Sounds good. Thank you.
Hey, you got it, Sherry. Appreciate your call. By the way, this is a horrible idea. And this idea is now very, very popular. And it became popular as a result of John Nelson Darby. He contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies, and only one of those people, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. His distinctive twist on Scripture came to be known as dispensational eschatology. So beginning with Darby, dispensationalists held that due to the murder of their Messiah, Jews were in for a time of unprecedented suffering that was variously described as the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. And you had those who followed Darby taking this to a whole different level. And so in their view, history hinged on herding Jews back into Palestine, where two-thirds of them would die in apocalyptic Armageddon. So John Walford, for example, who is a luminary in this group, says that Israel is destined to have a particular time of suffering which will eclipse anything that was known in the past, and added that the Jews returning to Palestine were placing themselves within the vortex of a future whirlwind that would destroy the majority of those living in the land of Palestine. And you had people like Tim LaHaye pick up the theme and use biblical monikers such as the Day of Israel's Calamity, his words, not mine, to codify what he eerily described as Antichrist's final solution to the Jewish problem. And by the way, he wrote this in a bestseller, The Left Behind series. And he is convinced that there is going to come in the near future a time of national suffering for Jews. It's going to be far worse than the Spanish Inquisition. It's going to be far worse than a Holocaust under Adolf Hitler. And this time of Jewish tribulation is going to, quite frankly, be mind-boggling terror and turmoil for Jews. So what he's involved in doing now is he's herding Jews into the Holy Land. Why? Because as soon as he gets the Jews in the Holy Land, he gets to get raptured, if he doesn't die first, and then they get to be tormented. Two-thirds of them die in a bloody Holocaust, as he puts it, that surpasses anything that's ever happened in the history of humanity. This is not biblical theology. Trust me. I've written about it in The Apocalypse Code. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Wendy. She's listening in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Hi, Wendy.
Hey, Hank, thank you so much for listening to my question. And I think you may have answered part of it in a couple of your other calls. I was wondering if you could speak to me about the group Kufi. I have a friend whose pastor is really involved in leading the church to be involved with this group. But from what we read, this group is under the leadership of Pastor Hayden, and it just does not seem very biblical.
Well, it's not. In fact, we did an article in a recent edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Hagee's Magic Apologetics. Now, he's a Word of Faith teacher, teaches that Jesus was a rich Jesus, lived in a big mansion, wore designer clothes, etc. But in terms of his Zionism, what he is teaching people is that Jesus refused to be Messiah to the Jews. I mean, these are his words. He says that if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered to them? He went on to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused to be their Messiah. And therefore, John Hagee says that the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, you can't imagine that a pastor could get away with this, especially when he has a huge mega church, a huge platform. He's featured in Christian magazines like Charisma Magazine. I mean, he's virtually everywhere. He's on television. He's on radio. And you can't imagine that he could get away with saying these kinds of things, but he does. And the reason he gets away with this is because people simply don't have discernment skills or they don't read their Bibles. And this is why I have been pressing the point, particularly in this broadcast, read your Bible. Because if you do not, if you don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation, you are going to be led astray by the John Hagees, the Jonathan Cahns, and there are many others that could be mentioned who are, in a sense, developing a cottage industry by confusing people with unbiblical statements. Obviously, Jesus wasn't a prosperous Jesus, even though Hagee is very, very boisterous in his comments in this regard. And obviously, Jesus did not refuse to be Messiah to the Jews. I mean, all it takes is just reading a few sentences of the Scripture. It doesn't take a whole lot of work. Because if you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus personally contradicts the sentiments expressed by John Hagee. And so does the Apostle John. He says that Jesus came to those who were his own, but his own did not receive him. I mean, direct contradiction of what Hagee is saying. But Hagee says it with a lot of bombast and says it with a lot of authority, and because he's a best-selling author and because he seems to be able to get away with it, people buy into the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie. It's a tragedy. I mean, this discernment skills critical in this age more than ever. You can find materials that are developed for you, so you can develop discernment skills on the web at equip.org. I'm out of time for this edition. My apology to all those hanging on, long-winded answers, but I think important. You can support this ministry if you would. It would really mean a lot to me. I'm not being politically correct, and we lose a lot of support as a result of that, but you can support us in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. We'll see you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Pray for the World. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or subscribe online at equip.org.
Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega-languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.